There's wisdom on how to manage your money. There's wisdom on how to manage your children. There's wisdom on how to do your job right. There's wisdom for everything in your life. There's wisdom on how to eat. I mean, you know, some people ain't got no wisdom when it comes to eating. Just put anything in there. I've been noticing the closer I get to the Lord, the more he's been dealing with me about my appetite. Got in the car, getting ready to ride back home. I saw a McDonald's sign over there and a Popeye's, a Church's, Wendy's, Burger King. I said, let me run in here and get me something for the highway. And I pulled around there and the Lord said, you're not even hungry. That was just my custom. He said, you're not hungry. I said, no. So I drove out of the drive-in lane. I drove out of it. Wisdom will start working. You don't need it. What you doing? You ain't even hungry. Why are you eating? When wisdom comes, it just gives you insight into every area of your life. Wisdom is more valuable than anything else that you can desire, the wisdom of God. And Jesus has been made unto us wisdom. The Bible says he is the wisdom of God. God has a plan to bless you, and he comes with the wisdom to get it done. But you got to get that word down on the inside of you. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Wisdom is the principal thing. Having the wisdom of God is the most important thing you can receive from God. You can't have a greater desire in your heart than wisdom. It is more valuable than money. In fact, wisdom comes with wealth. I know wisdom got two hands and both of them is full. Wisdom got a right hand and a left hand. One of them got long life and honor. The other one got riches and wealth in it. When you hook up with the wisdom of God, the wealth, everything, long life, everything, you will live long walking in the wisdom of God. You know why? Because when you got the wisdom of God, you won't be caught out of place. You won't be in a place where you ain't got no business being. You won't be doing stuff that you ain't got no business doing. God will preserve your life. Wisdom will preserve you. Wisdom will connect you where you need to be connected. Wisdom will give you discernment in your relationships. See, wisdom will tell you, hey, don't have no dealing with a wicked man and don't mess with an immoral woman. See, that's all wisdom. Wisdom will show you how to keep your marriage strong. It works in every area. So he said, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who does what? The ask of God is the inquiring. It is the prayer. It is you seeking after God and saying, Lord, I need wisdom in this situation that I'm in. And I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost because in the Holy Spirit, wisdom comes up out of your spirit. The wisdom of God's in you. You got to draw it out. You pray in tongues. You receive by faith. He said, let him ask of God who give to all men how? And upbraid it not. I mean, he ain't going to fuss at you. He's not going to put you under condemnation. If you say, Lord, I need wisdom for this situation. I don't know what to do. Ain't no sin in that. Lord, I'm coming to you. You're my only source. I need to know what to do. What's your plan in this situation? Now, Lord, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to pray the next 30 minutes over this situation in tongues. If you don't get the answer in 30 minutes, then you seek the Lord and you keep on seeking till you get, don't do nothing till you get an answer. He said, I'm going to answer. He said, Lord, I received the wisdom. He said, it's going to be given to you. He said, but let him ask how. You got to come in faith. Believing that you receive. In other words, you believe you receive the wisdom. Everybody say, I believe I receive wisdom. I believe the wisdom of God's in me. Lord, I'm asking you for wisdom. I receive wisdom as a right now possession. I thank you that I have wisdom for the decisions that I have to make. Now you say, well, you know, right after you say that, you might not still know what to do. But guess what? You don't back off that confession. Thank you, Lord, for wisdom. Now I'm going to pray. Lord, I ain't going to do nothing until you give me an answer. I'm not going to get impatient. See, the Bible says let patience work. Why patience got to work? Huh? Why does patience have to work? Because everything ain't instant. So you got to exercise some patience. You got to walk in love. And you got to be patient. Amen. God wants you to receive his plan and his wisdom. Amen.
You have been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I trust that you received the Word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $8 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. and on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship service. We're located at 4701 Lee Street, just two blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
KKAYT 88.1 FM, 70,000 watts of gospel power. Power beaming on the Blue Mountains of Mississippi and the flat plains of West Texas and the beaches and bayous of Louisiana. KAYT 88.1 FM.
Jesus. Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministries Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Well, praise the Lord. You get your Bibles and stand on your feet and honor the word of the Lord. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you afresh now for this wonderful opportunity to hear your word. Meet us once again in the text and tell of the truth that we're teaching, that every hearer's heart might not only hear what you're saying, but heed, obey what you're saying. And gracious God, we'll be ever so careful to give you all praise, glory, and honor. It is in your Son Jesus' name we pray, and the people of God said, amen. Amen. As we approach the ending of this year and seek a more prosperous new year, there are just some things, as I sought the Lord about this word, that I think is relevant and prevalent for us to understand. That things won't change in your life until you change. And many of us are praying for a new change, a new day, a new way, a better way of life, etc. Well, you've got some things you've got to do in order for that to come to pass. And God led me to a very familiar a verse of scripture that I'd like us to turn our Bibles to, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And it simply says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated in God's presence. For just a little while, I want to talk about changing for the better. Changing for the better. What is clear, my brothers and sisters, is that because of our makeup, because of what God has created us to be, we are human beings. As beings, we are constantly changing, evolving, becoming different. But may I hasten to say that just because we are changing, we are evolving, we are becoming different, may I suggest to you that it doesn't always mean it's for the better. I've known some people, and as they've grown older, instead of them becoming sweeter and more kinder and gentler, they become cranky and hard to get along with, disgruntled and bitter. And y'all know somebody like that? As we change, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're changing for the better. Some of us, we were sweet children, grew up as, teenagers and young adults, and we changed, not again for the better, but for the worse, grew up in godly homes and in the church and Sunday school, and now you can't pay them to go to church, and you're fearful that the next time they go through church, they'll be rolled in and rolled out. And necessarily, the change has not been for the better. And so we need to recognize that our situation and our lives don't always mean because they change that we're changing for the better. So therefore, there are some things we've got to do to specifically decide that our changes are going to be for the better and not for the worse. First of all, in verse 1, he says, Paul, to the church at Rome, I beseech you therefore, brethren, speaking again about the family of God, the holy family of faith, he says, by the mercies of God. Then he tells them that ye present your bodies a living sacrifices. A living sacrifice. Now listen to this. They were used to making sacrifices, but they weren't making sacrifices in the flesh, in their body. It was with dead animals, bought animals, sacrificed animals that really didn't cost them enough as related to their new salvation. And so he's making it clear to them that if there are going to be some changes in your life, you're going to have to make sacrifices on a whole nother level. Not by dead animals now. Not by the traditional way that sacrifices were made, but make your sacrifice in the flesh. And listen, it was almost a contradiction of terms when he says living sacrifice, because most sacrifices were dead sacrifices. And so he was making it clear, he says, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, this sacrifice that he's requiring now and telling us that we should do, as he spoke to the church at Rome, should be living sacrifices, which means that there ought to be sacrifices made that we can feel. If the sacrifice costs us nothing, it's not a sacrifice. In other words, if you don't go through something for the Lord, then what you're trying to present to him isn't worthy of him. So in other words, you're going to have to give up some things. You're going to have to do some things. You're going to have to take on some things. You're going to have to modify your life so much so that it pleases God and in many regards discomforts you. That's a living sacrifice. But then he moves on and he says, it's got to be holy now. Because we'll make some sacrifices that aren't holy and think we're doing God a favor. The sacrifices must be holy, which means that it has to have word content, and it has to be word directed, and it has to be word filled. It must honor the word of God, because here's what's clear. Whatever God has spoken in his word is honorable in God's sight. That's why we can't do anything to please God outside of his word. That's why we might think we're making sacrifices that please God, and they don't please him because they were not holy. They were not unctioned by God. They were not ordained by God, and therefore God gets no glory out of them. So holy must be within the confines and the context of God's word. Then it says acceptable unto God, not to man. How many times have our sacrifices been made, been set up to please man? I'm talking about in a religious context. Some of us are giving. Our giving isn't to please God, it's to please man. Sometimes our living, it isn't to please God, it's to please man. Sometimes our worship, it's not geared to please God, it's to please man. When you begin to understand that the sacrifice must be acceptable unto God, in other words, before you even try to make a sacrifice, you need to check with God and see what God requires of you. You ought to see what God desires of you, and your sacrifice should be holy and acceptable unto God, which means if man don't like it, tough. If man don't like it, you're sorry, because it wasn't designed to please him. If man doesn't like it, then you need to recognize that what you have done according to the word of God has been set up to honor and to please God. And so when folk talk about you and they make fun of you and they laugh and they pick at you about what sacrifices you've made unto the Lord God, you need to realize, one, it was holy. So how can you expect something unholy to appreciate something holy? Then secondly, you got to realize that that is not holy will ever appreciate or approve of something that is sacrificed, that is holy. And that's why it is unto God. But the next part is what gets those of us who don't realize that whatever it is we sacrifice to God, inclusive of our entire lives, is only our reasonable service. Reasonable service. Some of us feel we come to the church on Sunday, spend 2 hours in the house of the Lord. Lord, we've given our reasonable service this week. We went to church. Some of us can't pray more than a few seconds, maybe a few minutes, and we think we've given our reasonable service. When you take in effect what God has done for you, when you think of the time God spent in preparing for your salvation, then presenting your salvation, then executing your salvation, you're going to realize that it took him quite a while to get things ready for you. And in the fullness of time, he presented his plan, which saved mankind, those who would accept Jesus as Savior. You got to realize that God spent some time in saving you. So what is time as it relates to honoring God? First of all, he saved us. Our lives should have been destroyed. We should be either in hell or on our way to hell. But the Lord saved us. So if he saved us, our time should be his time. Our funds should be his funds. Our lives should be his life. Everything about us who are saved should be about him because of what he's done for us. Listen, Job put it this way. He says, if I'm in the grave, I can't praise you. So here's what he's done. He saved you today so that you can open up your mouth and give him praise, because if you were in the grave, you couldn't say a word. So you might as well praise him and give him glory and give him honor while you are still alive. It's your reasonable service. God requires a sacrifice from you. God requires service from you. God requires money from you. God requires praise from you. God requires all of those things from you. Here's what you ought to say. God, I'm glad to do it. It's my reasonable service. Why reasonable? I like this word reasonable, because the word reasonable brings into focus that is worthy of something that is worthy. Some of y'all, touch the person on the side and make sure they're up there. Y'all just missed that. Listen, it's reasonable for you to do anything the Lord wants you to do because you could not be here today. If you knew you were going to die today and the Lord asked you to be in prayer for 12 hours, do you think you have prayer? Lord, that's a reasonable. Or you try and get it together, get right, get holier than thou in them 12 hours. That's a reasonable thing. God tells you, I don't want you to close your eyes and sleep for the next 24 hours. If you stay up the next 24 hours, I'll let you live. You'll do everything you can possibly do to stay up the next 24 hours if it meant your life would be spared. That's a reasonable thing to do. When you understand reasonable is this, that there's nothing that we can do that will outdo what God has done for us. You'll see it as reasonable. You know, when I was coming up, Mom gave us all chores to do. And every now and then I used to think those chores were unreasonable. Till it came close to my birthday or Christmas. And there were some things I wanted for her. She said, go take out the trash. Well, it might not have been my day to take out the trash, but that was a reasonable service. You know, I used to wash the car once a week on the weekend, or me and my little friends would wash it, or my friends would wash it, and I'd watch for a minute, and then I'd share my snacks with them. I thought that was reasonable. They had no snacks, they wanted mine, you had to wash the car, it was my, y'all ain't getting this. Reasonable. And all I'm trying to tell you is when you recognize that you're getting something greater than what you're giving, whatever is asked of you ought to be your reasonable service. God saved you, now you're saved. Somebody else is unsaved. He just wants you to tell them what it feels like to be saved. Is that unreasonable? He picked me up, turned me around, placed my feet on higher ground. Is that unreasonable? To sell somebody, I used to be like you used to be, but God delivered me, been there, done that. Is that unreasonable? Not be ashamed to tell them that the Lord loved me so much in the midst of my muck and mire where I lived. He pulled me out of that mess, cleansed me, made me worthy. Am I too ashamed to tell somebody what the Lord has done for me? That's reasonable service. And then he goes on in verse 2 and says, and when you get this reasonable service thing together, he says, and be not conformed to this world. See, that's part of the problem with the people of God. We become messed up because we have conformed to this world. Not the word of God, but this world. And listen again, because this verse really, in verse 2, it really only deals with two things. It deals with conforming and transforming. Conforming is in the negative connotation. Transforming is in the positive connotation. Let's look at what it says first. Be not conformed. Listen at this. Past tense. And be not conformed to this world, which means that you are locked and set in the pattern of the world. Now, we're human beings, which means we're constantly becoming, we're constantly evolving, we're constantly developed, we're constantly growing, we're constantly changing. So if we're constantly doing all of these things, why then will we be conformed, set in the world's mold? See, the world's ways are the world's ways, set to the world. We are believers, born again believers. Therefore, if we were past tense conformed to this world, then it means now we should no longer be conformed to this world, because we have been bought with a price, which means we have been redeemed, which means we've been bought back. So before we were bought back, we looked like the world. When he bought us back, he had to clean us up. He had to dress us differently. He had to cause us to now look like our Father in heaven than the people and the things of this world. And so when you begin to understand that when he says, be not conformed to this world, the application here is not to the amoral or the immoral, which are the tangible things and the things of this world, but it means the moral world. And so the text does not condemn conforming to this world in terms of driving a car, in terms of using electricity in your home. It doesn't condemn us from conforming to this world as relates to having running water in your house. Those are those things of the world in terms of amoral or immoral. Those are things, again, that are referenced as material things and things of that sort. Here is what the text is talking about. It's talking about the morality of the believer or the person. It's talking about morals. And so when we realize that, it's talking about us understanding that we should not conform to this world according to the moral standards of this world. We should not conform to this world in matters of right and wrong. That we should not conform to this world in moral behavior. In other words, we don't allow the world to dictate to us what our morals should be. Listen, just because everybody is doing it doesn't give a believer to fall in suit. And we do, well, man, look, I'm gonna look weird if I don't do it, everybody else is doing it. Well, here's what you gotta know. We are a peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood. There's got to be something different about us because we're different because of our Father. And our elder brother has come and paid a price for us that we could not pay for ourselves. So if we're gonna look like anybody, we ought to look like family. Old folk used to look at you and could tell who your people were. Yeah, that's old man Pete Boy, if it ever was. That boy sure is my boy. Pete marked that boy, didn't he? But when somebody says, that's my child, and it has no resemblance, the folk used to say, there's a dead bird on the line. Y'all ain't gonna hear me today. That's all right. Brother Pete ain't got blue eyes nowhere in his family. His hair so nappy, where straight hair come from? Y'all not hearing me here. There ought to be something that looks like him that says he's got his blood in it. Yeah, but we're not to conform to the ways of the world. Parents have trouble with children and the clothes that they want to wear because everybody else is wearing them. Parents, you got to be careful to make sure you understand that your child understands that you're the parent. Y'all ain't got to say amen. I'm going to preach anyhow today. You didn't spend and invest time in trying to rear your child in the fear and admonition of the Lord to have them look like a person who don't even know God. Just because the girls around them are wearing clothes that look like anything but clothes don't mean your child gonna go out the door with them clothes on. I'm talking to believers. I ain't talking to the world. The world can wear what they want to wear. They used to wear skirts. Now the skirts are like chokers. They got to pull the skirt from the neck down every time they walk now. We used to complain when we had older brothers or sisters and had to wear their hand-me-downs. Now we're foolish enough to go in the store and buy jeans with holes in them. So big they falling off. You got to walk like you wide earth. Somebody. To keep the pants from coming down. What kind of foolishness is that? Clothes might get dirty, but I ain't gonna buy no dirty looking clothes. And you gotta keep careful what message you send on your clothes. You can't wear everything that's meant for the world and you're a believer. You're sending a message to the world, you one of ours. It's a conflict when you try to act one way but show up another way.
The enemy don't really know who he's shooting at because you got on their clothes, but you're acting like the enemy. And so you need to be clear about who you are. Whose you are. Whose side